Let's take our Bibles together to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, a great, great chapter, famous chapter, passage in the Bible. And as we go through this Gospel here, this book of the Bible, verse by verse, we've come to John chapter 14 and verse 1, and we'll read the first six verses together and ask the Lord to give us understanding. John chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus speaking, of course. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These verses have been quoted a lot. I would, of course, recommend anyone memorizing any part of the Bible, but these are great verses to have memorized. If you've not done that already, it'd be well worth your while to do that. It begins with a great statement from Jesus Christ. "Let not your heart be troubled." I think you would agree with me that we live in a very troubled world. We live in a very troubled society. We live in a country that's filled, a nation, with troubles. People have troubles in their families. They have marriage troubles. They have financial troubles. They have personal habits and addictions and all types of sin trouble. We live in a world of trouble. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." But I want to say this to you as we look at this text. Jesus didn't say this to the world. He didn't say this to everyone. He said this to a group of 11 disciples. As he had called in another place right before this, he called them his own. They were the ones that were following him. They were the ones that wanted to be with him. At this point, of course, we've already preached on it, Judas had already got up and left the table. Judas had already left his presence. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus Christ saved this phrase until after the traitor, the betrayer, had left, you see, their presence. So this text isn't to all the world. Some people say, well, I think God doesn't want anybody to have trouble. I don't believe that's the case, because many times God sends trouble to get people's attention. A lot of times people would never think they need God or even want God unless they experienced some trouble in their life. Mankind does need to understand that if they're going to give themselves to sin, that what they get in return is trouble. They need to understand that. And God is not going to make all the troubles go away if you'll come to Jesus Christ, as they are here in the text. If you'll follow Jesus Christ, as they're following him in the text. If you belong to Jesus Christ as they belong to him in the text, then Jesus can speak to your heart. He can speak to my heart as he spoke to these. Let not your heart be troubled. He didn't say, let not anyone's heart be troubled. He said, let not your heart be troubled. There were some reasons for that. And what if you've given yourself to Jesus Christ, if he's in you and you belong to him, he belongs to you, and you've been saved by the grace of God, then God has some wonderful assurances for your heart. But there are going to be three things that he says, I think, in these six verses that will help take that trouble out of your heart. Now, we've said before, the trouble is not removed in your surroundings, is not removed in your circumstances, but the trouble does not have to enter into your heart, you see. And so he's not referring to all the troubles being taken away. Certainly they're going to have a lot of trouble. He's going to leave their presence, and they're going to have to deal with what it's like, Jesus not being there. They're going to have to deal with the trouble of a Jewish nation that wants to kill all of them. They're going to have to deal with the troubles of Rome that's going to hate Christians. They've got a lot of troubles they're going to have to deal with. But Jesus said, if you'll stay with me, if you'll be with me, then I can take care of those troubles of your heart. Now, you know, we've got a good crowd this morning in church. But I know what also we probably have in this church this morning. We've got some hearts that have trouble in them. And I want to tell you there's an answer for that trouble. And this is not a self-help talk. This is just the Word of God. Jesus Christ can take away the troubles of your heart, but you're going to have to want Him, and you're going to have to love Him, and you're going to have to follow Him, and you're going to have to be a part of this group that counts themselves as His disciples, you see. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Why could He say that to them? Well, let's look at the text. Three reasons. He says, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He says, look, if you'll just trust me, instead of having the worry fill your heart and the trouble fill your heart, if you'll trust me, then that trouble can cease. That trouble can leave. You know, really, the trouble in our hearts usually is coming because of a lack of faith, a lack of trust. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is saying here, there's one God and you need to believe in that God. And guess what? I'm that God. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's going to say later, he's going to say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is one with God and God's one with him. The Bible says he's the Word and that Word was with God and the Word was God. He's saying this, for you to trust God, if you think that God is powerful, you need to understand that you're looking at the one also that is in God and that is God. He's God in the flesh. That means this, you know, it doesn't matter when people say, well, I believe in God. The question is, do you believe also in me, you see? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Anybody can say, I believe in God. I trust God. I believe in a higher power. I hear that stuff and I say, you know, you believe in a higher power and go to the lake of fire forever and ever. Jesus Christ said, if you believe in God, you're going to have to believe in me. Your faith needs to be personal in the person of Jesus Christ. People have said, well, you know, I believe in a creator. That's not good enough. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. You know why? He is the creator. What does it matter if you know there's a creator and you don't know what his name is? What does it matter if you believe in God but you don't know who God is, you see? As they in Athens were when Paul was preaching to them and they had their things erected, their altar erected to the unknown God. They believed in God, they just didn't know who he was. Well, that didn't help you if you don't know who he is. The Romans believed in a lot of gods, but they didn't believe in Jesus. The Jews believed in God. I just got back from Israel and they kept talking to me about how much they believe in God. They believe in one God. Well, that's great. But if you're going to believe in God, you must also believe in Jesus or you don't know who God is. You believe in God? Believe also in me. People say, well, I just think it's just great that people believe in God. Matter of fact, we're fast approaching it. I don't know if you've been keeping up with your nation and what's going on in the country, but our nation is constantly becoming less and less of people that even believe there is a God. America is becoming a very secular country, and they don't have any faith. You know why that is? Because, and they're scratching their heads. I think they said in the last, what was it? I can't remember the fact. It was the last 5 or 10 years that 230-something% of Americans have lost their faith in any God. You know what that tells me? That tells me the belief that they had was a belief in a generic God. It wasn't belief personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the idea of God doesn't help you. It's not going to help you when you meet Jesus Christ. He says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. You know what'll help a troubled heart? What'll help a troubled heart if a person will trust Jesus Christ and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe who he was. Now we've got to understand what he means by ye believe in God, believe also in me. Evidently, why'd he even say that to the disciples? You would just sort of assume that all of them did anyway, right? Why did Jesus look at, he's not talking to Judas. Judas is gone. He's talking to the ones that say they love him and follow him and going to serve him. Evidently, they had some questions. They had some lack of faith. You know, just because you're around Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you really believe in him. He looks to his own disciples. You believe in God? Believe in me. Believe also in me. That Bible also says this. You know, the devils believe. They believe, they know who Jesus is. They have a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, when he was here, some of them followed him around and said, you know, this is the Son of God. And Jesus had to tell them to hush. Be quiet. I don't want you talking. I don't want you saying anything. And they did the same thing in the book of Acts. The devils cried out. You know, these are the servants of the Most High God. And so the devils know who Jesus is. But their belief is not in their heart. Their belief is in their head. They're not trusting him. I've given the illustration before. And if you're here, then you're not saved. Look, you can know all the stories of Jesus. You can believe all the Bible record of Jesus. But if I pulled a chair here and I said, you know, I believe that chair has four legs. I believe what it looks like. And I really believe in that chair. But it's another thing for me to sit down in that chair. That's when I really trust it, you see. Have you trusted Christ with your heart? Have you received him? Have you called out to him by faith and received him? I tell you what, that'll help a troubled heart. That'll help a troubled heart. If Jesus will get in your heart, boy, I tell you what, the troubles will be. Will be resolved on the inside. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. And then there's another reason that their troubles can be washed away and removed from them, not only because they can trust in a real God, in the true God, but he says this. He says in verse 2, would you look at it? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The second reason that they could lose the trouble that was in their heart is because Jesus tells them that God has something better than what's down here. He speaks to them of the Father's house, not their house. He speaks to them of another world, not the world that they're living in. He speaks of a world he's going to go prepare for them, not what they're having to live in this nasty now and now world. He said, look, your heart cannot be troubled because I'm going somewhere, and where I'm going to the Father's house, you're going to get to go too. And that ought to warm your heart and chase the troubles away, that this life is not all there is to it. Matter of fact, aren't you glad you've got a King James Bible this morning? I'm glad I've got the Bible with the mansions in it. Amen. You know, that's the only time that word's in the Bible. You'll find palaces in the Bible, but you'll not find mansions in the Bible unless you've got a King James Bible here in John 14, you see. You know what? I think whatever God has prepared for his own is so much better than anything you could prepare for yourself here. And now, mind you, remember how I started this message? He didn't say in my Father's house are mansions for everybody. He didn't say I'm going to come again to receive everybody to myself. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? Because he was their Savior. He was their Lord. Jesus Christ is not preparing a place for everyone. He's preparing a place for those who have received him and those who are following, those who love him. That's what the Bible is letting us know. And it's such a better place. I tell you what, guys, have you noticed your houses fall apart? Don't you think that what God has is better in the next world than in what's in this world? And our hearts can get so troubled with things. And you know what they're troubled with? They're troubled with the things down here. They're not troubled about the things up there. Everything's all right in heaven. Nothing breaks in heaven. Amen. There's no need to have any service calls in heaven. There's no graveyards there. There's no counselors there. There's no psychiatrists there. There's no drugs. There's nothing to take away because there's no pain and there's no problem in heaven. Heaven is the world without trouble. This is the world with trouble. Now let me ask you, if we know that, why would we wrap up all of our lives in a world full of trouble instead of wrapping our lives up in eternity? He looks at his disciples. He said, don't forget the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, real estate people tell you, you can have a really nice house, and if it's in a bad location, it's no good. You know, I don't know when I saw this. I saw it maybe a year ago. They were advertising someplace for houses. I think it was in Greece because parts of the economy were just so bankrupt. They were selling houses for a dollar. You know why? Because they were in an area where nobody wanted to live. You say, man, I'm going to go get that dollar. Yeah, but what if you don't have a job? What if you have no way to get goods and services? What if it's in a crime-laden area? I tell you what, you can buy a big house in Detroit in a fire sale. Did you know that? You know why? Nobody wants to live there. Now, 50 years ago, it was a great house, but location matters. We've heard real estate agents say that. Location, location, location. That's what they say. I mean, you can have something small. If it's in a good area, it's going to be money. I mean, I've heard about people living in New York City, you know, and I've had some friends that have had ministries there and stuff. And I'm amazed at what a little bitty, tiny, tiny apartment cost. Just to rent, not just to buy. It's a fortune. You know why? Because where it is. Of course, for me, give it to me. I'm not interested in living there at all. But location. Now, let me ask you a question. What about a mansion on the shores of glory, right where a street of gold runs through, and where the tree of life is and a clear water of life, and where the glory of God is, and where there's never any crime, and where the education level is at the top? There's not anything that you don't know that you don't need to know. There's not anything that you could want, that you need, that's not there. You talk about a location. You talk about way up high, high above everything. Why wouldn't anybody want to go to heaven? Why wouldn't anybody's troubled heart be soothed with the thought that Jesus said, look, if you'll let me be your Lord, I'll prepare your place up there. You can't even get up there, but I'm going there. And I will prepare a place for you, not for somebody else. Not, isn't that great? The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we who are saved, there is a place in heaven reserved for us. Reserved. Reservation. Why? He didn't prepare for somebody else. He prepared it for you if you belong to him. I don't think it's any accident Jesus was a carpenter. You know what he did? He made things. I believe he made doors, and I believe he made boats, and I believe he made all types of things. I wonder what kind of heaven he can make for you. I wonder what kind of place that he could provide for you and make for you and prepare for you. Not only that, though, you know what Jesus made? He just didn't make stuff down here when he was a carpenter. The Bible says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. You know what else Jesus did? He made everything. He made all the planets, all those things that the scientists love to look at, all those rings of Saturn, all that big stuff with Jupiter and the big eye and all that stuff that fascinates man. Jesus Christ made all that stuff. And all of it's different, you know. All that universe is different, just like people are different. You know why? Because he knows how to make things. He makes them individually. He puts color to it. He puts a personality to it. Jesus Christ knows how to make things. Wonder what kind of heaven he's prepared. Wonder what kind of heaven he... Why wouldn't anybody want to go? I think I might know. He said in our text, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know why I think some people don't want to go to heaven? Because Jesus is there and they don't want to be with him. You say, well, sure, everybody would. No, no, no. If you want to be with Jesus, why aren't you with him now? If you love Jesus, why don't you love him now? You know, I've told people, I say, you know why a lot of people, they would, look, if they went to heaven, they wouldn't like it. Because you know what makes heaven? Where I am, there you may be. I'm sure the joys of heaven I can't comprehend. The Bible even tells me that. Listen, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God says, you can't even imagine it. All these, you know, songs, you know, about him. You can't imagine it. Your imagination isn't big enough to understand what God's made in heaven for people that are saved. But you took all that away. If Jesus is there, that's heaven. That's heaven. And so many people don't care about Jesus. Why do you think they don't want to go to heaven? So many people aren't interested in Jesus. Why would they want to go to heaven? We have a world that's bent on going to hell because, look, hell's the place of darkness. Hell's the place of sin. Hell's the place of separation from God. There's a whole lot of people that don't want to be with God. They don't want to be with Jesus Christ. He's too righteous. He's too holy. He makes them uncomfortable with their lifestyle. Instead of coming to Him with their sin and getting washed, they want to stay away from God. They want to stay away from the truth. Well, what makes you think you would love heaven? There are no bars in heaven. There's no adultery in heaven. There's no pornography in heaven. There's no abortion in heaven. There are no clubs in heaven. There's no place to buy you liquor in heaven. There's no weed smoking in heaven. There's no TV in heaven. So why do you think you would like it? I know why I like it. And what takes away the trouble of my heart is that one day I know I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever. And wherever He is, that's heaven for me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like this about the Lord. He didn't have to say this, but look what He said in this verse. Maybe you've not thought about it. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, look, I tell you the truth, even if it hurts. And look, if heaven was a drag, I would tell you. If this life wasn't worth living, I'd let you know. If eternity was not something to get excited about and take away your fears, I would be honest with you about what is after this life. If it were not so, if there weren't mansions there, I would have just told you. But He says, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful place. It's so much better than what you're experiencing here. Why? Why would I wrap up my hopes and dreams in a world filled with trouble when there's such better things waiting in the Father's house? He said, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, the Bible tells us that God's prepared a place for us. He's also prepared a body for us. If you take notes, 2 Corinthians 5:1, some people have made this the same. I don't believe it's the same because the way the Bible's read. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's talking about your body, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, our body dies, it dissolves, it decays. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he says, we know that we have a building of God, eternal in the heavens. He says, it's a house not made with hands. In other words, you know, God has not only prepared a place for me, He's got a body prepared for me. A body. A new body. Praise God, I get to get rid of this one. That, you know, some of you are so troubled in your body, right? So some people, their troubles are focused all in their body. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus, God is going to prepare for you another body. A better body, and it's so much better than this one. And again, why should I focus all the energy on a troubled body when God's got a better body that He's going to prepare for me? But that body that He's going to prepare for all of His people is a house not made with hands. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. There are mansions there. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Not a body for you, but a place for you. God is not only going to prepare a body for His children, He's going to prepare a place for His children. And that ought to help your troubled heart. You know, atheists make fun of us in saying, well, you people that believe in religion, you're just trying to find a way out to deal with your problems of life. You just want a mysterious fairy tale to make you feel better. Well, I can tell the atheists something. I've got reality for them. Their body's going to go to the ground and worms are going to eat it. And as good as their life is, it's going to stop. How's that for hard truth? To let you believe you're going to live and die like a dog? How could you even live that way? How could you have enjoyment that way, knowing your life is going to stop like a dog? And nothing else happens after that? No. I choose not to believe the atheist mind. I choose to believe Jesus Christ, who walked on the water, amen, and raised the dead. And when he said, there are many mansions in the Father's house, I believe him. I believe him. And I believe it's a better world. He not only said, I go to prepare a place for you, but look at verse 3 again. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What a blessing. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, I'm coming again, guys. I'm going away, but I'm coming again. Now, when you look at the second coming of Jesus Christ, most of the references in the Bible about Jesus coming again have to do with Jesus coming to this earth. Now, this cannot be what Jesus is talking about here. Because when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, this is what we know happens. Judgment. All you have to read is the book of the Revelation and understand that Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes again, he is angry. He is going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to descend from heaven with a flaming sword. And Armageddon's going to take place. He's going to wipe out all those things that are against God. The judgment of God is called the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back to this. That's not a happy event. But when he says he's coming again in John 14, he's not talking about judgment. He's not saying, I will come again and we're going to get them back, guys. That's not the peace that takes the trouble out of their heart. He says this, I will come again, listen, and receive you unto myself. That means that the coming of the Lord here in John 14 is the coming of the Lord to receive his own. Not the coming of the Lord to judge the world. Now, how do we get that together? Look at it again. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What does he say? And receive you, what? Unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. But wait. Where is he going, guys? Where is he going? Come on. He's going to the Father's house, right? He's going to heaven. He's not going to stay down here in the world. He said, I'm going up there, but I'm going to receive you. I'll come again and receive you. Where I am, that's up there in heaven, there you may be also. That means the coming of the Lord for his own has to be taking us to heaven, not down here on the earth. You know what that means? That means that the coming of Jesus in the rapture of the church is both premillennial and pre-tribulational. Because God's taking us somewhere else besides. He didn't say, I will come again and we'll all have a good time here back on the earth. He didn't say that. He says, I'm coming down here to receive you to myself, to take you up there where I am. And you know what? That's also a peace of heart, because it saves his own from the troubles of the judgment that God's going to pour out on this world. There's coming an awful day of God's judgment. I don't believe it's far away. But I'm glad that my heart doesn't have to be troubled about that. Why? Because he's going to receive me to himself. Where he is, I'll be also. I'm not going to be down here. I'm not going to be down here having to get through that judgment. I'm going to be where he is. I love that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says when he descends from heaven with a shout, and we which are alive and remain will caught up together in the Lord in the air. And it says this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever he is, I'm going to be. That ought to comfort your heart. You said, preacher, sometimes I feel alone. Well, why don't you start thinking about Jesus Christ and believe the words that he says, where I am, there you may be also. And we're not only going to be with him, but if you're saved by the grace of God, he's with you right now. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will come again. Go back to our text. There's one other thing here this morning I want to show you. Now, when he says that, one of the disciples has a question. We're going to deal with some of this tonight because there's so many questions in this text. In chapter 13, John is asking him a question. Simon Peter is asking him a question. In John 14, Thomas in verse 5 is asking him a question. And also down in verse 22, Judas is not Iscariot, but the other disciple named Judas is, they're all asking him questions. They're just not getting it. You know, the more I live, I declare, I just, even we who are saved, I don't think we get it. You know why I don't think we get it? Because we're so bothered. We're so troubled. Our lives are so messed up sometimes. And our thinking is. And we got the scripture, but we don't get it. They had Jesus, but they didn't get it. John's asking him. Simon Peter's asking him. Thomas is asking him. You know what Thomas asked him? Look at it. Look at the verse. The Bible says here, Jesus responds, or first says in verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. He says, you guys know where I'm going. Oh, really? You guys know what's happening? Oh, really? Look at the next verse. Thomas saith him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? We don't know what you're talking about. Where are you going? You know, Simon Peter said the same thing. Would you look at verse 36? The same thing. John 13:36. John 13, the previous chapter, just a few verses before. John 13:36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going, Lord? You say you're going away. Where are you going? Simon Peter doesn't know. Thomas doesn't know. Why don't they know? He told them where he's going. He just said, look at the verses. Watch it. Verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that pretty plain? In my Father's house. It's pretty plain where he's going, right? They don't understand. You say, how can these guys be so dense? I mean, it's like before he told him, I'm going to be crucified. He flat out tells them, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And the Bible says they didn't have a clue what he was saying. Do you not understand words? But you know what? We can sit in judgment of these guys not knowing. But we have a book of words in our hand. And how is it that people that name the name of Christ don't understand plain, simple words that God tells us in his book? Where are you going, Jesus? We don't know where you're going. You know, you can, if you know where somebody's going, you can have assurance in your heart and not be so troubled. He didn't even know where he was going. Look at the answer of the Lord, the great verse of verse 6, which is really, I think, one of the greatest statements to life and eternity. Verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He flat out tells him, I'm going to the Father, and I'm the way for you to get there. The Bible said in chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. He's letting them know, I'm going back to God the Father. And I am the way for you to get there. And your heart should not be troubled, because you can know the way. And you can know the truth. And you can know the life. Would you look at that verse just a moment before we end preaching this morning? Verse 6. When Jesus answered and said unto him, I am, what's that word? The way. You see that? And what did he say? And the life, no man cometh unto the, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. Now, if you know English, this is what you know about those little words. You can use those little articles, and you can put an A, you can put an and, or you can put a the. The is what is called a definite article. It's definite. That means that there are not different ways, there is the way. That means there aren't different truths, there is the truth. You understand? There's not different, there's the life. It's definite. You know how many people in this world think that they get to God a way? Any old way. Any old way will do. You go to the average person and ask them, how do people get to God? How do people get to God's heaven? How do people get the Father? Oh, people, there's, oh, and they just get their own way. Oh, no, you don't. If there's more than one way, then that definite article, the, would not be in what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way, and I'm the only way. Well, isn't that exclusive? What about all the other religions of the world? If you want to go to God, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to the Father's house, there is one way. He is the way. And the way is not a religion. It's not the way of Judaism. It's not the way of Protestantism. It's not the way of Catholicism. It is one way, and that way is in a person. That means you can be religious and not know the way to heaven. The way to heaven is the person of Jesus. And people go through all their religious activities. They get baptized. They take communion. They go to church. They try to be a good little boy. They do good works. That's not the way. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. One way. Aren't there many ways to God? No, there's one way to God. And if that's not true, Jesus is a liar. Well, preacher, and this is what the naysayers say. Well, you know how many Muslims there are in the world. You know how many Buddhists there are in the world. You know how many Hindu people there are in the world. Isn't that very exclusive to say that Jesus Christ is the only way? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And he was either a liar or he's the only way of salvation. That book says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, do you know him? Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't even know how to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way to get there. You have Jesus? Have you accepted him? Have you swung the doors of your heart open and said, yes, Lord, I want you to come in? Do you know him? Do you have him? He is the only way. Preacher, how awful that is. Know how wonderful that is. He's available to everybody. He's available to the whole world. He's not available just to people that have a certain lifestyle or come from a certain family. He's available to anyone. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He is the Savior of the world. He said he came to save sinners. That's everybody. But if you don't go that way, you'll never go to the Father's house. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, not only I am the way, he says, the truth. You know, guys, listen, truth is not what you think it is. We live in a day where people think they can define truth based upon their opinion. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. Jesus said, I am the truth. There's only one truth, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus. Well, what about what the majority of people say in popular opinion? It doesn't matter a bit, man. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. They're all different sizes, and it don't really matter. Jesus is the truth. Well, I think. I don't care. I can say this. Well, I think. I don't care. Jesus is the truth. No, science is the truth. Are you kidding me? You know how many times they've got it wrong? They don't even know what's at the bottom of the ocean, let alone what's in Saturn's rings. Oh, yeah, we're sending stuff out there. That'll change every 50 years. They have to rewrite the science books. You can't even teach out of the same science book every year. I'll tell you one thing. This book right here has never changed. You know why it doesn't need updating? Because it came from the truth. Science. They can't even fix your body. They don't even know how your body works. You say, preacher, I got a good doctor. Yeah, let him reattach somebody's spinal cord. I'm hearing that guy saying he knows he's going to do a head transplant. Boy, I can't wait to see that. Science. The truth is not in science. The truth is in Jesus. You know what? If you don't get to him, you'll never know the truth. Don't define the truth by what you think. Come to Jesus Christ and let him show you what the truth is. I'm the way, the truth. Now watch it, I'm finished. And the what? And the life. Think with me. Natural life came from Jesus. He created all things. That means the eagle that flies up in the height of the heaven, Jesus Christ gave life to that fowl. the deer that runs through the field, it was Jesus Christ that gave life to that animal to run and to play and to jump. Jesus gives life to physical people. You owe your life to Him. You may not know that. You may not think that. But He gave you your life. And the very breath that we have in our mouths comes from the Lord Jesus. He is the one. He is the giver of life. He said, I'm the life. He's not only natural life. He's eternal life. You want to live forever? Jesus said, I'm it. If you'll get me, you'll have life, and that'll you can know that you have eternal life. Preacher, nobody can know they have eternal life. Oh, not so, because He is the life. He's eternal life, and if I have Him, I have eternal life. Never-ending life. He's not only eternal life. You know what He is? He's spiritual life. Listen, He's life for the troubles that's in your heart. You know why our hearts are so troubled? Our lives aren't about Jesus. Our hearts aren't about Jesus. Oh, we're after all sorts of things, but it's not the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And He's the life. Do you have a life? We used to say that. I don't know if the young people still say that. Get a life, you know. You'd tell that to some loser, you know. Get a life. In other words, you know, your life is so meaningless and dumb. Why don't you get some real life? I tell you what, you know what? Every one of us are losers. Listen. None of our lives matter outside of the person of Jesus Christ, because He is the life. And if you don't wrap your life up into Him, you don't have a life. You have misery. You have trouble. He said, preacher, I got a lot of trouble on the outside. Yes, but if Jesus Christ is your life, that book says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. What's your life? What do you live for? Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's no life without Jesus. There's no truth without Jesus. And there's no way to heaven without Jesus. But if you have Him, you have that way, and you have that truth, and you have that life, your heart can be free of the trouble, because all you need you find in Him. Is Jesus your life this morning? So, preacher, I'm really having some trouble. Why don't you focus your heart and mind on Jesus Christ and find life? The life, definite. Are you definite this morning? Do you have the definite article this morning? Are you definite that you know the way? Are you definite that you know the truth? And are you definite that you have the life?